Let's look at our old friend Epaphras, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras, Paul writes to the Colossians, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring. And this word, the King James margin says, or striving, fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So Epaphras is mentioned here, also in Colossians 1:7 and in Philemon 23. We'll be referencing those without doing an exposition. He was an intimate friend of the Apostle Paul, and these few verses we find a picture of a spiritually interesting man who knew how, in fact, to work through prayer. Let's look at the characterization of Epaphras. The beginning of chapter 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. We see here three things: his connection with Colossae. Paul did not found the churches in Colossae, the church in Colossae, or these other places. Evidently, Epaphras had found Paul during Paul's three-year visit to Ephesus, where he had actually a school that was teaching there. And that's when he became a Christian, and he must have shown himself to be a rather eager student. And then the apostle undoubtedly was urging the Christians to take the message back home with them. That's the idea of having a school, having a central area, is that the people can come. And like Dave Batchelder was saying, when he went to India, they came from, I can't even remember now how many countries around. But these were the people who lived in those countries, and when they came back, they knew better how to win the lost. So it looks pretty certain that he went back taking that message to the hometown, Colossians 1, 6, and 7. I said we'd get back to Colossians 1, 7, and here it is, which is come unto you as it is in all, you're talking about the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you. So the idea here is that, in fact, it was Epaphras who brought it back, got people saved. They began to organize a church. From there, they moved on to Laodicea. From there, they moved on to Hierapolis, or one way or the other. So his connection there is that he's the one of those interesting things, a missionary to people that he lived with. And so that's his connection. But we see also here his relation to Christ. In Colossians 1:7, Epaphras is called a faithful minister of Christ. And in Philemon 23, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He doesn't seem to actually have been in prison. That phrase, fellow prisoner, is used by Paul to refer to other people who took time out of their lives to just be with him while he was in prison. Although it's possible that he was. But here he is called a servant of Christ. The word servant is the common word for slave. Hendrickson explains it this way: a servant of Christ Jesus is one who has been bought with a price and is therefore owned by his master, on whom he is completely dependent, to whom he owes undivided allegiance, and to whom he ministers with gladness of heart, in newness of spirit, and in the enjoyment of perfect freedom, receiving from him a glorious reward. It sounds pretty good deal, actually. being the slave of Christ, the servant of Christ. And then it says, he saluteth you, his greetings to the Colossians. Epaphras had made the rather long and difficult journey to Rome to visit with Paul while he was being held prisoner. We don't know why he stayed. We get the idea that once he was there, he could have just given what they had for him and talked with him and come back. But he stays long enough for Paul to send this letter back with someone else, with Tychicus. And he stays, Epaphras stays with Paul. But he stays and then sends a salute back home instead of taking the letter himself. Perhaps he felt that Paul needed the support, or that Epaphras himself needed revival of spirit. Maybe there were a lot of questions that he wanted to bring up about the churches and what's going on and what does he need to do. But he now takes the time to salute them because he's staying with Paul. The second thing we see, and the thing that I'd like to focus on tonight, is the praying of Epaphras. We see in the second part of verse 12, always laboring or striving fervently for you in prayers, speaking of Epaphras, that you may stand perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. We see the fact of his praying. He was absent from them, but not for him it was not out of sight, out of mind. He was praying for his flock while absent from them, and it speaks well of his spiritual character. He wasn't taking a vacation from the church. He was doing work with the church and connecting with Paul and so on. But a believer's service, your personal service to God, never rises higher than your personal fellowship with Christ. Paul, talking to Timothy, talks about giving himself to Christ, being dedicated to Christ, that your improvement, that your growth may be seen of all, you see. And this is what we see with Epaphras. He was not able to do the things that Paul did. He couldn't write a letter like Paul, but he could pray. Griffith Thomas said this: "There are many things outside the power of ordinary Christian people, and great position, wide influence, outstanding ability may be lacking to almost all of us. But the humblest and least significant significant Christian can pray." Did you fix that one? No? Okay. "And as prayer moves the hand that moves the world, perhaps the greatest power we can exert is that which comes through prayer." At the point when you say, "Who am I? I don't have, a great position. I don't have wide influence. I don't have outstanding ability." I'll tell you who you are. You're the person who has the ear of God. What else do you need? Then the nature of his praying, we see that it was constant because he uses the word always, always laboring fervently. This was not an occasional prayer, but for Epaphras, it was a constant burden of intercession. Paul says, every time I see him, every time we spend any time in prayer, he's praying for you. He had reported some of the problems facing the church at Colossae to Paul, so he was burdened for them. He went to the expert to say what needs to be done here. We see that in Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the idea here is giving up, just saying, what's the use? It not only was constant, but it was definite. He says that he was praying for you. It's been my practice to pray for you by name. I pray through a list of your names, as I go to God in prayer concerning the church. So Epaphras did not deal in generalities. He didn't say, bless the church. Who knows what that means, you see. But he spoke the names of the people for whom he prayed. And then, not only constant and definite, but his praying was intense, laboring fervently, laboring or striving fervently. Lightfoot called this wrestling. Lightfoot, a Greek expert, said that the idea here is wrestling. We get the English word agonize from this Greek word. A.T. Robertson says, from agon, originally an assembly, a place of assembly, especially for viewing the games. Hence the contest itself, the word being united with different adjectives indicating the character of the content. Generally, any struggle or trial. Hence, the verb means to enter a contest, to contend, to struggle. Matthew Henry, I thought, had a wise thing to say here. He's talking about Epaphras. He says, he labored in prayer, labored fervently, and always labored fervently for them. You just see how it builds and builds and builds. Those who would succeed in prayer must take pains in prayer. We must be earnest in prayer, not only for ourselves, but for others. It is the effectual fervent prayer which is the prevailing prayer, and availeth much. And Elias prayed earnestly that it might not rain, James 5:17. So we see that he was a person dedicated to this thing of prayer. I'm guessing that if you are essentially a layman who's been saved for a few weeks, go back and try to start three churches, you're going to be a person of prayer. Oh, Lord, what did I get myself into? Could you help me with this? And so on. We see, thirdly, the aim of his praying. It says that you may stand perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. Matthew Henry again said this, to stand perfect and complete in the will of God is what we should earnestly desire both for ourselves and others. We must stand complete in all the will of God, in the will of his precepts by a universal obedience, and in the will of his providence by a cheerful submission to it. Providence being how God, what God gives to you, lets come your way. And we stand perfect and complete in both by constancy and perseverance unto the end. What we notice here in his aim, first of all, power for stability, that ye may stand. He was sure that they could stand, but he was not sure that they would stand. So what was he doing? He was praying that you may stand. They might fall in their own power. The request here is aorist passive. It indicates that he's asking passive, that not that they do it, that they do the standing, but that the standing be given them. That God's grace to enable them to stand. And then not only the power for stability, but the manifestation of stability, that it would show itself perfect and complete in all the will of God. The word perfect does not mean here sinless. He's not asking for them to be sinless, though that would be not wrong to pray that. You just know it's not going to happen. But it speaks of spiritual maturity. The word complete or filled is often translated as fulfilled, as the word of God was fulfilled, that type of thing. The word is used in the same form, not only the same word, but it used in the same form in Colossians 2:10, where it's translated, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What Paul said they were in their position in Christ, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. What he said they were in their position Epaphras was praying that they would be in practice, that as we are in Christ, we may walk in Christ. Epaphras wanted their maturity and their fullness to be in regard to the revealed will of God. This was not that nebulous will of God, where will God take me, and that type of thing. We're talking about what God has revealed of his will, that they would be mature in that, that they would be filled with that. And we see, thirdly and lastly, the testimony to Epaphras, Paul's testimony to him in verse 13. Paul says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." Why does he say this? Well, we see the person giving the testimony. I bear him record. The Apostle Paul gives this testimony of his dear friend. The conditions under which Paul was living during his Roman imprisonment meant that Epaphras' prayers were heard by Paul. He knew what he was praying. So he says, this isn't hearsay. You know, I'm telling you, I was an ear witness. And then, secondly, the occasion of giving the testimony. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. In the situation of the Colossian church, when Epaphras left to visit Paul, it may well have been that the heretics that Paul deals with in Colossae, in the book of Colossians, that the heretics pictured his leaving as abandonment or something. Oh, they're going to get stuff. He just leaves you. Paul swears to them. Paul doesn't usually do this thing, I bear witness, unless it's something that's in dispute. So we think maybe he was actually swearing to them that he bears the record of his zeal. And then finally, the content of the testimony, he hath a great zeal for you and the other churches. This word zeal, it refers to an excitement of the mind and of the spirit. Epaphras then was passionate about the spiritual health of the church back home. Laodicea and Hierapolis were neighboring cities, probably churches that were already also begun by him, as well as the church at Colossae. Matthew Henry adds, he had a great concern for the Christian interest in the neighboring places as well as among them. So we have here a pretty interesting guy, a man who was not called as an apostle, but heard the gospel, let it change his life, and then he said, this is what the people that I live with need to hear. He was excited about that. He was passionate about it, and he hadn't lost that after the years involved here in bringing these churches into being. And then the sort of a Gnosticism was creeping in. Colossians, very interesting to read and understand what the Gnostics were teaching and how Colossians really deals with that. Full Gnosticism wouldn't come about for the next generation or so, but the incipient form was already there. So Epaphras, standing as a man of prayer and being honored by Paul for this, and Paul was a great prayer warrior, so for him to take note of a man who is doing this, this is a pretty good testimony. Let's remember then the character of his prayer, that it was constant, that it was definite, that it was intense, and the goal was the spiritual well-being of these people. All right, comments or questions?